Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. Can I add my welcome if you are visiting? It's great to see you. I am Simon. I'm the vicar here. It's my pleasure and privilege to be the vicar here. Thank you as well for all of you who've adapted to the changes of the way we're doing the services and the times. And so far, we're getting reasonably positive feedback. So if you've got any other feedback, do send it back to us. But we're encouraged by the way things are going. Well, and wasn't it great hearing about Moldova and hearing about the youth going out there and the things God was teaching them and the way they were witnessing in those communities? It's just so encouraging. If you weren't at the Vision Night 10 days ago, it's all now on the web. I'd encourage you to listen to the stories, the presentations particularly that were given about some of the real encouragements that are going on in the life of the church. Have you enjoyed the snow days? Have you enjoyed the snow days? Yes, no, yeah, some have, yeah. Mary Lou said to me, it's not much snow, but she's from the America, they have loads there. So do pray for Andy Marshall, who managed to do his back in, helping to do clear the path for us to get into a church today, but he was here at the previous service. I hope you managed to stay safe and warm. Many of you will know Gareth and Lizzie Robinson, friends of ours who've been down and spoken here, church in Salford. They were travelling from Harrogate to Salford, a journey that should have taken less than an hour and a half. Unfortunately, they went by the M62, and it took them 11 hours. But it's been amazing, hasn't it? Seeing the pictures, the snow drifts, and as Heather prayed, there are still some parts of the country fairly cut off. If you haven't seen on the BBC webpage the bus missing the car, that is worth watching on the BBC webpage. I think that was an act of God, and very good driving as well. That's worth a watch. There's something about snow days that remind us of the unpredictability of life. The power of nature to disrupt the plans of people. I started thinking about discipleship, about journeys, about pathways. And if we're here today as a follower of Jesus, forgive the X Factor cliche, but we're on a journey. We're on a journey. We're following Jesus on a journey. We're on a pathway as disciples. And some of us, and it's a good time at Lent to think about that pathway, because Jesus was on the move. A lot of times in the gospel, he was on the move, going from village to village, town to town, preaching about the good news of the kingdom of God. And actually, he was ultimately on the move to Jerusalem. He was heading to Jerusalem. He was heading to the cross. And as we head towards Easter during this time of Lent, it's a good time to think about, well, how are we doing on this journey? How is the pathway? How are we going? And for some of us, we may be really striding out on the journey. We're really pressing on. We've been Christians for many years, and we're just marching on, following Jesus. For others of us, you know, like those folk who are on Alpha, it may be, you know, taking tentative steps. Some of us here might not even have started the path, and that's fine as well. But some may be taking tentative first steps on the pathway, trying to work out who this Jesus is and what does it mean to follow him. Others of us may have one stage been striding confidently on the path, but circumstances have come along that have knocked us, diverted us, stopped us. And I was talking to someone actually after the first service this morning, and they said they just lost sight of the path completely. And we're going to try and meet for a coffee to talk about that, but they're not even sure where the path is anymore. And I recognize we all come with different places on this pathway and different levels of faith and levels of strength. And I recognize as well that things come along that do divert us and batter us and sometimes stop us in our tracks. And so for some of those can be sort of pivotal circumstances where maybe we suddenly get unwell or health starts to impact faith in that pathway. Sometimes it can be relational breakdown, sometimes unemployment, things we can't control. They come in and they impact how we feel about God and how we are in our pursuing of God. And they're sometimes the obvious ones, and we can come alongside others to help us to keep moving and keep going. Some are far more subtle, and there's three in particular that I think really do impact people's walk with God, that we talked about before, that books have been written about, but that's money, sex, and power. Those three things are far more subtle about how they affect our discipleship and our pathway. They catch us without us knowing. They cause us to maybe stumble on the path going forward. And there's other things as well, but I just want to focus on one of those today. And these three things of money, sex, and power, sometimes they're not talked about in church, and partly that is because they're subjects that we don't find it comfortable to talk about, full stop. We don't find it comfortable talking about money. We don't find it comfortable talking about sex. We don't find it comfortable talking about power. But money I want to talk about this morning and today. And in fact, we're taking a diversion ourselves off from the Beatitudes for a week to talk about contagious generosity. Contagious generosity. Now, if I asked you whether you wanted to be generous, or if you were a generous person, I think most of us would say, well, we certainly want to be generous. I mean, we like the idea of generosity, and we want to be generous, and we like it when other people are generous to us. And we don't want to be the opposite to generous, which is stingy or tight-fisted. I mean, nobody would say, yeah, I want to be stingy. We want to be generous, don't we? But I fear it's a bit like, sometimes a bit like exercise, that we want to do exercise, but we never quite get round to it. We see others doing exercise, and we admire and respect them. Indeed, we enjoy watching others do exercise on sort of world athletic championships or football matches, unless you're an Arsenal fan at the moment, and then you really don't like football at all. But we quite like the idea of exercise. We might even have said, "Oh, I wonder if anyone's ever said, I really should go for a run. I really should go." No, some people think, "No, never said that at all. Never crossed my mind. Never will." But for some of us, we've probably said, "No, I really should go for a run," but then we haven't quite got round to it, or maybe even a fast walk, and we haven't quite got round to it. I know there's some here who do loads. I mean, James Webster, you know, why drive somewhere if you can run 10 miles instead? But they tend to be a slightly rare and strange breed. But most of us, we admire it in others, don't we? We admire people who exercise. We aspire to be, and I think it's the same with generosity. You know, for some of us, we admire it in others. We'd like to be a bit more generous, but we never actually get going. And I know there are lots of people here who are incredibly generous, and we've seen that witnessed, and we see that witness. But having it as a value, having it as part of who we are, actually, we struggle a bit. And when I say we, I mean me. You see, I experience the generosity of others, and it's wonderful. I've experienced the generosity of God. I know that generosity. And yet I can be a bit like Gollum in Lord of the Rings. My precious. Not publicly, apart from then. But, you know, these are my possessions, my things. I'm not going to give them away. My money. And yet that's not what God asks us. And so regularly I need to ask myself, am I developing generous habits? Am I truly living as though I believe that nothing I have belongs to me? Gordon MacDonald, the great teacher and writer, said this: one of the greatest missing teachings in the church today is the reminder to men and women that nothing we have belongs to us. Nothing we have belongs to us. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Three questions to try and work out if you believe it or not. The first one is, do you believe that God is the owner of everything? Do you believe that God is the owner of everything? I see one head nodding. So one of us believes the biblical doctrine that God is all-powerful. Everything is his. All praise goes to him. And we sing songs, I surrender, how much? All. I surrender all to you. Because you're worthy of all of my praise. God is the owner of everything. Okay, and I think most of us could probably go with that. Yeah, God is the owner of everything. Okay, I can go with that. The second question is, do you believe that what you have been given, what you have, has been given to you by God? Do you believe that what you have has been given to you by God? Now, again, I think Most of us, yes, life and health and, you know, it's all, everything, all good gifts come from God. We sing that. Yes, so, yes, but no, I don't, actually. Because I think, actually, you know, I know that some of us are thinking, well, actually, I work really hard to earn my money so that I could buy my house or my car or my, so actually, do I believe this? Do I believe that everything I have has been given to me by God? Or do I believe I've worked hard for it? And actually, anything I give, I give out of what I've done rather than what God has given to me. See, if you're a biblical Christian, you believe everything that you have has been given to you by God. You know, the life you have, the breath you breathe, everything has been given to you by God. Every means to make money has been given to you by God, His blessings. And so the third question is, do you believe that the resources you possess are assets to be invested in the kingdom of God? Do you believe that what you have is for investment? Investment in others, investment in the kingdom of God. The treasures you have, the talents you have, the time you have, it's for investment. So when I read those questions, I found them challenging. I made no bones about it. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to us, to me. And I want to unpack them for a few minutes, because if we're going to have a value, which I hope we would have, of being a generous church, and if we're going to be generous individuals, then we need to see that generosity and contagious generosity are at the heart of the gospel of God. They are at the heart of the kingdom of heaven. Billy Graham, whose funeral it was last week, said, God has given us two hands. One to receive with and the other to give with. We are not systems made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing. And Tim Keller, the New York leader, a lack of generosity refuses to acknowledge that your assets are not really yours, but God's. A lack of generosity refuses to acknowledge that your assets are not really yours, but God's. So how do we become more generous? How do we become more generous? Well, I want to read an amazing passage of scripture to you that when I read it, I'm just staggered by it. 2 Corinthians 8, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Now, how did they do this? Why did they do this? In that first verse, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. The grace that God has given them. Do you really understand grace, the grace of God, this morning? I love that Colin didn't know I was preaching on this, but was talking about the provisions of God. Do you know the grace of God for you? The grace that God has given you everything, that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Anything you have on earth is nothing compared to when His kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Anything you have on earth is nothing compared to when His kingdom comes. So there was a rich man who was quite distressed over the prospect of his death. He was very wealthy. So he decided to go to his vault and take out two gold bars that he had in his vault. And he instructed his family that when he died, he wanted them to be handcuffed to his wrist in a briefcase so that they went with him when he died. And sure enough, he died, and they followed his instructions, and they handcuffed the briefcase to his wrist. And he arrived at the gates of heaven, and St. Peter says to him, "What do you have in your suitcase?" And very proudly, the man unlocked the case, opened it, and displayed the two gold bars. And St. Peter said, Isn't that special? You've bought pavement. Now, those of you who know that heaven is the streets paved with gold get what I'm on about. Thank you for laughing, even one or two of you. I was expecting more of a groan. That was a terrible joke and terrible theology as well. So don't believe any of that. But in receiving God's grace is so much more than any human provision we might have. God's grace is more, so much more. And there's something about understanding riches and the grace of God, possessions. And the Macedonian church understood that earthly riches do not compare to God's grace, to the freedom and love that comes from God. And Paul affirms that the Macedonians' poverty and joy combined to produce a wealth of generosity because their giving exceeded their ability. And he says it was done entirely on their own. It wasn't coerced or manipulated. And get this, they were in the midst of an extreme trial. How are you when you're in an extreme trial? Me, fortunately, I haven't faced many extreme trials, but generally when I face any sort of trials, I tend to think about my own needs. I tend to become a bit self-pitying. My natural response is self-pity. My supernatural response is to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they have a supernatural response because they are in extreme poverty and yet their hearts are full of generosity. Their understanding of grace led them to joy because God and it wasn't because God had prospered them financially. He hadn't. They were in extreme poverty. But their joy was a joy in God, in his grace. Grace that overflowed to meet the needs of others. And contagious generosity is the natural and appropriate response of people who've been confronted with the grace of God. The natural and appropriate response of people who've been confronted with the grace of God. Generosity, when it flows naturally from the heart of a church, is contagious. It's contagious. People see it and they get it and they want to be part of it. It has an undeniable effect on people who come into contact with it. It expresses in practical and powerful ways the message at the core of our faith. God gave his only son. He gave his only son that we might have life. That's the message at the core, at the heart of our faith. Generous churches believe they've been given everything. And as an expression of their love for God, they share what they have with one another and with people in need. And if you're struggling to be generous this morning or struggling with this whole thing of generosity, then perhaps you need to take some time to think about God's grace again. To think about his love for you. To let his grace flood your life again. To let his love flood your life again. To let him fill your life with joy, whatever trials you're facing. To be a generous people, we need to recognize God's grace, that he's the owner of everything. And we then need to believe that all we have comes from him. And then we have to be willing to give, to invest in his kingdom. And there's a great passage in Exodus 35, which I'm not going to read it all. It comes in the context of worship because it happens on the Sabbath day. Moses says to the whole community that this is what the Lord has commanded you. And in verse 20, the Israelite community withdrew. And everyone who was willing, note they were willing. You know, if you're feeling it's about you ought to give or you must give, you don't get it. You know, we don't give because we feel we ought to or duty or burden. We give because we're willing, because our hearts moved, whose heart moved them and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting. For all of its service. And all who were willing, men and women alike, came and bought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments, presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. I don't know what a wave offering is, but I feel we should find out and do it. I don't know if it's a Mexican wave or, you know, or we wave as we give our money. I don't know. But anyway, sorry, I won't do that. But everyone who has blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, whatever they had. Now this morning I got told off in the first service because I said that, you know, they only had goat hair. And I was told off by someone afterwards who told me goat hair is very, very significant, especially Angora goat hair. It's the finest goat hair. But ram skins dried, it's whatever they had, they bought, they were willing, their heart was moved. Some had gold, some had goat hair, but they all bought what they had, presenting an offering of silver or bronze or whatever. And I don't know whether you're more at the yarn end of things where you've got a bit of silk yarn or whether you're at the gold end where you could have a briefcase with gold in it. But whatever we have comes from God. And are we willing to give back to him? Richard Foster wrote a book called Money, Sex and Power. And this is a quote from that book. Giving with glad and generous hearts has a way of routing out the tough old miser within us. Even the poor need to know that they can give. Just the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. It destroys the demon greed. I think that's so powerful. That's so powerful because that is what, as we become a generous people, the greed that I certainly feel at times, and that I know can so easily come, the control, the place that money has in a sort of controlling or a way of controlling our lives, it's broken as we give. And we don't give because we expect to receive. We don't, as I've said already, give out of sense of a duty. If you think it's because you have to rather than you want to, then don't give. Go and think about your motives. Think about grace again. But I want to tell you a story. It's about investing in the kingdom of God. And when we invest in the kingdom of God, he multiplies whatever we give. We give almost without, well, we do give without expecting to see a return, but he multiplies. There's a story, and some of you may have read it if you do Bible in a Year recently, but Hattie Mae Wyatt, a six-year-old girl, lived near Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia, USA. The Sunday school was very crowded. Russell Conwell, the minister, told her that one day they would have buildings big enough to allow everyone to attend. She said, "I hope you will. It is so crowded, I'm afraid to go there alone." He replied, "When we get the money, we will construct one large enough to get all the children in." 2 years later, in 1886, Hattie Mae died. After the funeral, Hattie Mae's mother gave the minister a little bag they'd found under their daughter's pillow, containing 57 cents in change that she had saved up. Alongside it was a note in her handwriting, "To help build bigger so that more children can go to Sunday school." The minister changed all the money into pennies and offered each one for sale. He received $250 and 54 of the cents were given back. The $250 was itself changed into pennies and sold by the newly formed Wyatt Mite Society. In this way, her 57 cents kept on multiplying. 26 years later, in a talk entitled "The History of the 57 Cents," the minister explained the results of her 57 cent donation. A church with a membership of over 5,600 people. A hospital where tens of thousands of people had been treated. 80,000 young people going through university. 2,000 people going out to preach the gospel. All this happened because Hattie Mae Wyatt invested her 57 cents. When we invest in the kingdom of heaven, we're not investing for a return like we might in a banking situation, not in an earthly one. We're investing in a return where we never know what is going to happen with that investment. But we believe that God will use what we give in faith and in trust and in generosity to build his kingdom. And our primary goal, you know, and my primary goal in speaking about this today is not about raising the budget. Our real goal is, this is about spiritual formation and discipleship. This is about how we progress on that pathway, how we are as followers of Jesus, how much we really trust him. See, the goal of giving is not just funding local church ministry. It's participating in a revolution that God is orchestrating through believers in the world. It's being part of his revolution. And I want COGS to be known as a generous church. I want the stories we tell to be stories of God's generosity to us and our generosity to the world. And already I see generosity in the way that we live and things that people do and the way people have given. While I've been vicar here, I know there are generous people here. But a couple of times a year, we do want to give actual opportunities for generosity. An opportunity to stop and to think and to talk with your spouse if you're married, or maybe with an accountability partner if you're single, to talk about your giving, to give it as an opportunity, because these things aren't talked about. This is the challenge of it. It's an opportunity to think about what you're giving and why. Are you giving joyfully or are you giving burdensomely? Be really tough to give, or are you in a place where you can be more gracious? Is God calling you to give you sacrificially, or are you in a place where your giving is going to be in time and talents and prayer? But to have the conversation, because they are part of our journey and part of the way we're going. And so we're going to have a gift day, and effectively our pledges are going to be in 2 days' time. And I make no apology that we're going to do this twice a year, once in spring, once in the autumn. So you know they're coming. They're going to be 2 gift days a year. And sometimes they'll be to give away. Sometimes they'll be for something in specific. And I need to say, you know, we've started the year. We're not doing this now because right now the budget's not looking good or something. We've actually started the year with a stretch budget. The PCC believe God wants to do more, so they've set a budget to stretch. And already this year we are exceeding that stretch budget in terms of you know, we're meeting it. We're in a good place. We're only 2 months in. Keith said it's good, 2 months. Let's see how we are at Christmas. But, you know, we're 2 months in. It's good. It's good. So we're not doing this today because there's any concerns about our current budget. We're doing this today because, three reasons. One is in changing the church services, we recognize we need to give more support to the children's team. They're working all morning now on the children's work. So we would like to get a part-time, very part-time, another Sunday children's worker to work with the children's team. So that's one of the reasons, and we hadn't budgeted for that. The second reason is we want to do more community catering. And in using the kitchen as we are for Alpha, for community lunches, already we're using it, already it's being, people are saying, getting good feedback about the layout and all of that. But we recognize we need to we need some more equipment that we want to get. So the second one is for community catering. And the third is we do have a critical repair that we need to make. And that is to the roof here. And I've got to be honest, I can't get excited about roofs. But they are important because otherwise the snow and rain come in. And sadly, the when it was done, we don't know how many years ago, but the two slopes facing that way are in a very, they need repair pretty as quickly as we can afford to do it. We have fenced off the side there. If you have children, please don't let them run down there. That was after four tiles slid off a week ago. We've put those tiles back, but we're praying that the rest stay there until we've raised the money to repair. Now, I can't get excited about roofs, but you see, when Blake built that chapel in 1340, when he invested his money in that chapel, all those 100 years ago, he never thought that we would be worshipping as we are now. He had no idea of what he was investing in for the future. So just as when Blake invested in the chapel in the first place, I am asking us to reinvest, and indeed in any buildings we ever invest in, we're investing as a legacy for the future. We don't know what's going to be happening in hundreds of years' time, but we trust God that he does, and he has plans. So I'm going to ask Andy to come up now and just very quickly explain how you can give to this gift day or pledge to this gift day in 2 weeks' time.
Thank you, Simon. Yes, yeah, so there's three ways which I'd like to share. If we could, Steve and Margaret, if we could hand out these leaflets. These give a few more details and specifics and amounts about what we're trying to raise the money for and how much we're trying to raise. So do take them away and have a look at that. That will give you an opportunity just to discuss with partners or to pray about it. Now, in those forms, there's a red tear-off slip. That is one quick and easy way where you can fill that out, bring it back with check or cash, pop it in the offering bags or hand it into the church office. If you do online banking, that's the second way you can make a donation. And the third way is through Church Suite. And I'm just going to demonstrate how easy it is on Church Suite to make an online donation. If you haven't used Church Suite and you want to get a login, do contact the office, or if you've lost your login details. So you just go to the relevant website and then you put in your login details. On Church Suite, you can find out lots of information about, you know, details of your children, events, groups you're part of, your rotas, etc. My Giving, you just go on there. Down at the bottom, you can say, yes, you can claim gift aid. So you do that, and it's a very simple one-click thing. So here, you can just make a donation to a specific thing. If it's the community lunches you want to support, the roof repairs, or the children's worker, or just the general appeal, growth and mission, you select that. You can give regularly by a certain amount, or you can give, say, should we give 10,000, Heather? Or let's just do £10 at the moment. Yes, claim gift aid on that. Proceed. And then I just confirm that, yes, it's me. And then basically what happens is it goes to Go Cardless, and all that does is it takes a direct debit. This is a common way of taking one-off donations now.
You don't have to give all your money now, Andy. But, you know, in terms of contagious generosity, 10, really?
It's just
at every service for the next 3 weeks, Andy is going to be demonstrating Church Suite. It's going to be going up by a zero each time.
I'll confirm that detail. The donation done.
It's so we can give Andy a round of applause for being the first to donate.
So do take those forms away. Bring them back, please. Have a pray. And if God prompts you to give a specific amount, it's good to not delay too much on that, because it's very easy to find lots of excuses why you shouldn't give that. So we're going to be praying in a moment, and do be asking God how much you should be giving to that appeal. Thank you.
Thanks, Andy. Final quote, quite a lot of quotes today, but this is from Augustine of Hippo. Hippo is where he came from rather than anything to do with his size. Augustine of Hippo, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. So, yes, we are launching a gift day. Yes, we are giving you an opportunity for generosity, but it's not just about that. Contagious generosity is our time, our talents, our treasures. Contagious generosity goes much more than about giving to the local church. It's much, much further than that as well. As I said already, I know many of you are very generous, and I'm very grateful for that generosity that allows us to the mission and ministry in this place. And I just want to, again, pray that as you go through this process, you wouldn't feel an ought on this, but you feel this is something I want to do as part of becoming more familiar with that whole value of generosity, and that becoming more part of me and my life. Just aware, as we're talking about finance, that for some of you, finance may be a really difficult thing at the moment. You may be in extreme trials. You may be feeling some significant poverty. And I'd really encourage you to talk and pray with someone about that. We do want to support and encourage each other in that. You might want to take away things I've been talking about today and pray again with your spouse or with a prayer partner, if you're not married, and just pray about what is God saying to you at this time. Father, thank you that we can only be generous because you've been generous to us. We can only give because of what you've given to us. And I pray that as we think about this and as we go forward, I pray more than anything else, Lord, we'd become known as a church that is a generous church. Generous with its time, with its talents, and with its money, with its treasure. That we would be generous, and people would know COGS as generous people seeking to make the community better together. Lord, pour your spirit out upon all of us, I pray, and help us all to be more generous people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.